Let's pray. Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts from your holy word through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The God of heaven and earth versus the demon gods of deceit. A battlefield update. The people of earth are now in the throes of the great tribulation. The devil has asserted his control by setting up a world government that dominates every sector of the social, economic, political, and religious landscape. Now demanding worship, the dragon and the beast call all people to bow before them or die. Our question this morning is, does God allow this to go unchecked? Does he allow the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to wreak havoc and spew hatred unopposed? Has God pulled up stakes? Did he cut his losses and run, hightailed it out of there? Are those who tragically missed the rapture entirely at the mystery, at the mercy of the dark forces? No. Emphatically, no. Our Bibles teach us that God is working a plan that he put in place before he laid the foundations of the earth. His plan, the plan of God, conceived in the mind of God by his infinite wisdom and knowledge before this imposter God and his evil forces even existed. They are no match for our God. Never forget who owns the planet. Never forget that earth is God's creation, the work of his hands. He set the earth on its foundations. He spoke and the earth was formed. He set the stars in their place and calls them by name. He is God and there is no other. He is God and there is none like him. Surrender his planet to the devil, a pretend god, an imposter, a mere created being? Never. Sign the title deed of the universe over to the Prince of Darkness? Not going to happen. At this stage of the battle, God attacks the darkness by sending witnesses to his eternal gospel to every nation on earth. Yes, things are different now, very different. World and local events are beyond horrible and devastating, and it is very likely that if a person does heed the angelic warrior messengers and refuses to bow in worship to the dragon and the Antichrist, that he or she will be martyred. But the people left behind are not without hope. Many, probably most, of them will die, but also many will live to populate the earth when Christ takes back his property and sets up his millennial rule after the annihilation of the dragon and his forces at the Battle of Armageddon. The Lamb of God stands ready with 144,000 elite troops on the ground, loyal and devoted to him in every way. And six times in our text this morning, we will see the mighty warrior angels of God providing air support. And we will see the Holy Spirit of God blessing the saints of God and calling them to endure. The end is at hand. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." I look at the book of Revelation differently than I ever have in my life. And impressions that I was under, impressions that I built myself, possibly from things that I heard, but in not understanding what is going on at this time. And it did seem like at times, well, here's heaven here, then the rapture, and then the Holy Spirit, his restraint is withdrawn. Okay, guys, fend for yourself. I'll be back one of these days. Now, maybe that's not entirely the picture I had in my mind, but it is somewhat. Did not realize to the extent the ongoing battle. Did not understand. We can get so caught up in the prophecies and timelines and different things, but it's like, what does this look like on the earth at this time? And the further I go through, and we're going to look at, in a minute at an angel warrior going across the skies carrying God's eternal gospel, calling one more time for repentance, turning to God, giving him glory, and worshiping him. Right back to how it was supposed to be from the very beginning. Right back to how Paul pointed out in Romans 1 that this is how mankind rebelled. This is how they turned and they went into the deep darkness. That they refused to glorify God as God and give him thanks. But they're going to have one of God's mighty angel warriors. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so put that back for just a minute. But these 144,000... Now, that's a lot, but covering a whole earth, that's not very many people. But these are men, these are Jewish men, that Paul had written, he said, you know, in the service of Christ, one way of looking at it, it's better to not be married because you can devote yourself to Christ. You can devote yourself full-time to service, and you don't have the concerns of family. Not that families are wrong. We're not saying that. You understand he's talking about the most dedicated service. Well, that's where these men are. They are virgins. But it's more, he has, well, let me just come over here. It says, these who've not, they've not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It's these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It's complete loyalty and devotion. These are troops on the ground. That never clicked so much with me before. Even though we've been going through this and we've talked about these 144,000 evangelists. Okay, let me go ahead and jump ahead of myself a little bit. Just picture that you, for whatever foolish reason, did not accept Christ. And God raptured his saint. He caught us up to the air. And you're still on this earth. And yet your allegiance is to, at some point in time, you see the turmoil. You see hatred spewed, violence wreaking your country, the world. And it hits you. The light pierces the blindness. That was true after all. I thought it was nonsense. I thought it was foolishness. But that was true after all. And then your allegiance is now to King Jesus at the risk of your life. You may live through this, but you probably won't. But just picture yourself and you have found a few like-minded believers. Maybe you're hiding in some remote town or maybe a cave or wherever that might be, but you're huddled together with these. And then you hear something. Could this be true? Could one of the 144,000 know about us? And he comes with this word of encouragement in verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Endurance of the saints. I've been listening to myself. I've been not finishing sentences too much. So let me start again. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. It's the benediction of this. It's the blessing that's pronounced. It's like one person writes, he said, well, this doesn't make sense to people. Blessed if you live. Blessed if you're healthy. Blessed if you're prosperous. This says, no, blessed if you die. Why is that? Because they are in a very treasured, a very special position. So just picture that you're yourself. You've gotten over the ship left. You weren't part of the rapture. But praise be to God that your allegiance, the light finally came on. Your allegiance is to King Jesus. And you're hacking it out the best that you can. And one of these, 144,000, one of them, I don't know his name, but you hear that he might come to your little group, one of these elite soldiers of Jesus, and he says, endure for your faith's sake. Blessed are you even if you die. Blessed are you as you continue to live in faith and truth before your King. You think that just doesn't bring life and strength to you as you see one? We don't know what's going to happen. I'm not writing a novel. I'm not saying that's happening, but I'm saying how does this work out on the ground? These men are going to be, they're not going to stay in a group. God will not leave his people, even those who were rejecting him, had not received him at the time of the rapture. There are still his chosen ones on this earth. They will go through this horrible, horrible time. And there will be many, there will be multitudes, Jewish and Gentiles, who will profess, hold their faith in Christ. Many, probably most of them will die, but many of them will go on when King Jesus sets up his 1,000-year rule on this earth. Let's get another picture of these 144,000 from John Phillips. He was quoted in another commentary. You may be familiar with John Phillips. He has several commentaries, probably long gone, probably has all the answers now because he's probably with the Lord now, so he's getting all that stuff straightened out. But here, the 144,000 elite troops of the Eternal Gospel Task Force stand ready for action by the Lamb of God. John Phillips, speaking of the 144,000, they allow no rivals, no refusals, and no restraint to mar their dedication to him, the Lamb. Does he need, the Lamb, need someone to stand upon the steps of the Vatican and cry out against the marriage of Christendom and the beast? To the beast, there are 144,000 ready to go. Does the Lord need someone to beard the beast, some high function of state, and roundly denounce him, his policy, his statecraft, his religion, his economic boycott, his mark, his ministers, his alliance with Satan? There are 144,000 eager to go. Does the Lamb need evangelists to proclaim to the untold millions the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, to climb the highest Himalayas, to cross the desert sands, to blaze evangelistic trails through the steaming jungles, or to mush huskies across wide Arctic wastes? There are 144,000 ready to go. And though the beast's Gestapo dog their footsteps and wreak upon their converts his direst vengeance, yet on they go, undaunted and undeterred. End quote. Troops on the ground. Troops, the ground troops are ready. In verses 6 to 11, we see the final call is issued. In verse 6 of Revelation 14, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth. Now listen to this. Let me just back up. But listen, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. Has God given up on his planet? Did he say, well, so much, I got mine out of there. It's all yours until I come back. No way. He made this place. This is his world, his planet. He has allowed things in his sovereign will to happen, but never forget who owns this planet. Never forget if you have believed in Jesus Christ and have received his gift of eternal life. Never forget that you are God's possession. Thrilling, powerful truth. So I'll come back to that. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Final call. Fear God and give him glory. Earth inhabitants, you haven't been doing this for about 6,000 years. You got one final chance to fear God and give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And another angel, angel number two, angel warrior number two, air support number two in this battle, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And there Babylon, speaking of, can be a literal city. We'll find out if we can discover more. But it's the head of Satan's world system. So the first angel, he says he's carrying the eternal gospel. He says, fear God and give him glory. The second angel says, your big hope, this world system, your false god, your imposter god, your usurper, your rebel, he's going down. That's what the second angel says. The third angel and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. His system's going down. It looked great for a while. He thought he had the world's peoples rallied around and the nations. The angel said, that system is down like that because God is God. The third angel says, and you're going down with him if you keep your allegiance to the beast. If you take that mark, you have hope. You remain loyal. You set your heart toward King Jesus. You may die, but you will be with God in heaven. You will be one of his martyrs. It's actually a blessed place to be. Or you can choose the torment of the judgment that the false prophet and the Antichrist will receive. Chapters 12 to 14, and even 15 a little bit, I believe, they're almost like a summary, and then they almost give like little peaks of what is going to happen. And we're going to see that coming up in verse 20 because it gives us a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. And so when we see these things, we're getting somewhat of an overview. And so then we come to verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And here is it, they're hearing this message. Here's a call for the endurance. You keep going, saints. Keep following King Jesus, whether it means life or death. Follow your King. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There was a TV show, I can't remember what it was, and I'm sure the expression, well, I'm not sure, but I would think the expression probably has been used multiple times. It's supposed to be an Indian, like in an American Indian expression. But the expression is, it's a good day to, you've heard it, what is the last word? It's a good day to die. And this is kind of the message here. You might live, or you might die, but it's a good day to die. It's a blessing to die. And you'll be in the arms of God. Final call is issued. The benediction is given. That was verses 12 and 13. The end is at hand. Verses 14 to 20. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man. Who is that? Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. With a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel, angel number 4, came out of the temple calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is one angel communicating to Christ instructions from the temple of God. It now is the time. Now, let me just stop, and I missed something, and it's I think it's interesting enough to just backtrack a little bit. Turn over to chapter 16, verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. And again, in my misconception, am I not understanding the extent of God's involvement with his people? Even saying that more, it's like, well, yeah, they're his people. Those who refuse the mark of the beast, we're his people. I know Christ, when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds and he'll catch me up in the air, but those who remained here on this earth, who at that time did not believe Christ, did not buy it, thought it was stupid and foolish, etc., they're his people too. And God is going to continue to deal with this earth. He's going to continue. So I look at verse 2 then in a different way, not just God raining down judgment on those who take the mark of the beast and on the enemies of those who are his people, but he's providing cover fire, you might say. Verse 2 of chapter 16. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. See, you can look at that in different ways now, can't we? Because we can just look at it before, but maybe this gives some respite to one of these groups of spiritual refugees running for their life. It's like cover fire, ground support, air support. This is a war between the God of heaven and earth and the demon gods, the deceivers of this world. No, God hasn't pulled up stakes. He hasn't hightailed it out of here at the rapture. He's still very involved. And we're going to see more of this as we go along, but he's going to be very emphatic, and he will plant his feet on the Mount of Olives and set up a kingdom, and he's going to say for 1,000 years, this is how it should have been done. The benediction's given, the end is at hand, verse 17, and another angel, angel number 5, came out of the temple, and he too had a sharp sickle. He's holding it ready. Number 6, angel, and another angel, verse 18, came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth. Angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. A lot of blood. And as one person, see, in that battle, and again, that comes up in chapter 19, and we'll look at it in more in depth. Again, this is like the kind of an overview and give us little snippets of these things, summarizing and snippets of these things that are coming. But as one person said, looking ahead, because he had the knowledge from chapter 19, is that this is more like a slaughter than a battle. And, you know, I keep reading through to try to keep my perspective and keep my context, and so I keep reading back and forth in the chapters. And wow, that scene when the King of Kings comes with his saints following him out of heaven. And I'm like, we're going to be there. But getting ahead of myself. But the reason I brought that up is that this battle here, that this slaughter it describes in verse 20, this huge amount of blood, there's not really a battle. Because God's God, and the ones down on earth, that unholy triune trinity, are imposters. They're created beings. How could they ever think they could raise their hand to God who created everything, to God who is God, and there is no other, and there's none like him? So when the bat comes down to that, for all the world to see, Christ just speaks the word, and they're devastated. And thus the blood of verse 20. So let's get personal. Let's get personal. Where are you right now in the battle? Where are you? God asked that question to Adam and Eve. Where are you? He's the only one who knew the answer. They didn't know where they were. They'd never experienced darkness and sin before. They rebelled against their creator. God got them thinking, where are you? He needs us to, we think, that question down through the ages. Where are you right now? Because, see, we can take our time and space here. We can take the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness of this life, and we can get busy enough, or we can get rich enough, or we can get successful enough, and we can push that out. But it doesn't change where you are. And that's what you need to know. Because one day, the hour of judgment will come. We're going to look in chapter 20, the great white throne. That's where you'll be one day apart from Christ. At this moment, in the pew, at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, where are you before God? Because on the personal side, this is about people. Yes, the grand picture, and I see that more and more too. I grow in that concept more and more, and I praise God, and it thrills me that the big picture is the glory of God. But the people picture, this is about people. Souls, lost or saved, heaven or hell, forgiveness or damnation, the wonder of a new heavens and a new earth, or the torment of a lake of fire. The battle is not ultimately about angelic warfare and politics and religion. The battle is about the glory of God and people. You, me, everyone on the planet, everyone who has lived on the planet, everyone who will live on the planet. At this moment, your life is set in time and space. April 23rd, 2017, Earth time, within the larger context of eternity. Mind-boggling. What can a mere human do as he or she stands on the very threshold of eternity? This is overwhelming. We're out of our league. What can a sinful, weak, frail, finite being do as he or she stands before the valley of deepest darkness and faces his mortality? Well, the answer to this one's very clear, very bold, and very simple. God gives it to us very directly. Trust in Jesus Christ. See, there's going to be a lot of people, and they doing it how they saw fit, that way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is the way of death. But they're going to come to a place, the wildest frontier they can't even imagine it. They're on the threshold of eternity. The Psalm 23 talks about the valley of death, literally the valley of deepest darkness. Now you're dead. And you've said, no God, no God, says a fool says in his heart. His heart. See, there's people who say it with their mouths, but in their heart, they believe God, but in their heart, they're saying no God, and their lifestyles are showing it. But they're standing there. They're dead. They've said, no God, no God, no God. Now what are you going to do? Navigate the universe on your own? Have you been there before? Can you go through death? Do you know what's going to happen? Weak, frail, finite being? No wonder it's called the good news. God said, look to me. Trust me. More than I've got this, he says, I've got you. Then he's your shepherd. From the moment you believe in him and receive his gift of eternal life and start following him, take that first step through the narrow gate. Can death still be a little bit of a boogeyman at times? But no, we don't really have to worry about a thing. I don't have to know how to handle death. I don't have to know how to handle when the last breath leaves this body. You know why? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want, now and forever. What strength, what encouragement. Because I said, in my life, God, God, God. So what can the weak, frail, finite being do as he or she stands before the valley of deepest darkness and faces his or her mortality? Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him for the forgiveness of sins and receive his salvation. Choose life today. Trust in Christ as the shepherd of your soul. And he will lead you from this moment. Let your mind grab a hold of this as much as it can. And he will lead you. He will shepherd you. He will care for you from this moment and forevermore. So let's get personal. Are you there? Don't fight him off, because that's what we do. Or I'll do it later. Or, well, Pastor Dave gave us a little hope. We may make it yet, even if we may make it yet, even if right now we miss the rapture. You got on your study sheet 2 Thessalonians verses 1 to 10, or chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, or 1 to 12, or whatever. It talks about those who keep refusing the truth, refuse to love the truth, and this strong delusion. You know, I said that's been overplayed, but I sure don't want to underplay it. And your thinking's all wrong. If you're thinking that your life now, because you think, well, I like my life now. I like my choices. I like my direction for happiness and fulfillment. And then I'll buy into God's plan for heaven. What a fool to think that you're, I was there. See, this is exactly where I was. It's just like I like my choices better than God's. What a fool. That you don't get it, because you're blind. You're a blind man or woman walking in darkness. So where are you right now? Space and time, April 23rd, 2017. But all that's in the greater context of God's eternity. Where are you right now? Just trust Jesus Christ. You know, we just believe in him. You know, believing in him means if you believe in him, then you're not believing your old stuff. Well, you know what that is? That's repentance. You turn from that. You follow him. Jesus never said, believe in me and sit in a church pew. He said, follow me. Follow me. Daryl showed us some things in the Thessalonians this morning, what it looks like in their lives to follow him. If you haven't done it, and you know, there's always, you know, always in a church. And if we've been in church for years, and there's always, that person's thinking, I've been in church all these years, it's got to be okay. No, it's not. There's only one way it's okay. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done that, let God face you with reality at this moment. Talk to him. Talk to me. Look to his word. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Here, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Oh God, how we thank you for your word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.